once the calendar turns to December, there's this dynamic tension of hope, expectation, and there's almost like an agonizing endurance. And those things combine into what makes Christmas, Christmas. But we always got there, right? The promise of the certainty of Christmas on December 25th, we knew that it would come. It always arrived, despite the waiting, waiting, waiting. Well, that dynamic of waiting and waiting is the same dynamic that existed right before the very first Christmas. Because for many, 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 many generations of Jewish people, there always remained a remnant of the Jewish nation that waited every single day for the arrival of the Messiah, right? Every single generation of Jewish people, there was a group of them who lived their lives with the idea that this today could be the day that the Messiah arrives. But unlike the certainty of our Christmas expectation, their anticipation and endurance went on generation after generation after generation, and nothing happened. And 99.999% of those who waited and waited and prayed and waited for the Messiah, they died without ever seeing the fulfillment of the promise that they had remained faithful for. And many other of the Jewish people, many other people in Israel, went off and amalgamated into other nations, and they abandoned their faith, and they thought, you know, it's just a fairy tale, it's a myth, and they asked themselves, why devote your life to a promise that's a couple of thousand years old and nothing seems to be happening? But there was always within that, a group that remained faithful, getting up each morning and living as if that day could be the day that the Messiah arrived. And this morning, as we continue our series, Invited to Christmas, I want to introduce you to two of those people and their invitation to Christmas. And their story is found in Luke chapter 1. And here's why I think this is relevant and important for us this morning. Whether you're here this morning as a follower of Jesus, whether you're a Christian or not, at some point you've either thought of it or you've experienced it or you're experiencing it right now, that God is silent and seemingly inactive. And we look around and we say, what's the point? Why am I doing this? Why am I seeking? Or why am I praying? Or why am I attending a church gathering? Or why do I believe? Or why do I obey? Why am I missing out when I look around me? Why in the world am I living as if there's something bigger than me, or there's something to the Bible or to all this stuff? Am I just following along because, you know, my parents taught me this stuff, or is it more of a superstition that I have rather than something that I really believe? And the reality is that in all of our lives, whether we're followers of Jesus or seeking, there are always seasons or periods where we look around at our faith, at faith, and we say, why? Where is this going? And if you've ever thought that or are thinking it presently, then the Christmas story is for you, and it's for me. In fact, the Christmas story around the two characters that we're going to look at this morning is really, really my story. And I think it's also your story as well. And here's how it begins. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And Luke tells more of the traditional story of what we've experienced with Christmas rather than what we had last week. And he starts in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Now, that meant that they were both from the priestly line of Israel, and only those within the tribe of Aaron, within the line of Aaron, could be priests in the temple. And so their fathers were priests, their grandfathers were priests, their great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather went all the way back. They came from a long line. Zechariah and Elizabeth came from a long line of religious leaders or priests. It says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And what Luke meant, what he believed, is that when God looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth, he said, they're doing it right. right? Look at the way they live. They're observing all the Lord's commands. And if you've read the Old Testament, that's a lot, right? It's hard to look at them all, but they were observing all of them blamelessly. In other words, if you send somebody to follow them, like a private investigator, there was nothing to tell. They were doing it right. And here's what's amazing about that statement. They were doing what they were doing as followers of God, followers of Yahweh, followers of the living God, based on promises that had been given a couple of thousand years earlier. And for the last 700 years of Israel's history, God had done nothing for the nation of Israel. He had been totally and completely silent. No new revelation, nothing from the prophets, completely silent. Yet, Zechariah and Elizabeth get up day after day and live their lives as if Christmas is coming, as if it's a date on the calendar, as if a Messiah is actually coming, as if God is actually going to fulfill his promise, even though there was no recent evidence to them that God is going to do that imminently. Yet, they are blameless in the way they live out their faith. And so we want to peer a little bit into their lives, right? They are blameless. And we want to ask Zechariah, it's a good question to ask. Zechariah, Elizabeth, how is that faith? How is your faith? How is it working out for you? Look at the next verse. It says, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. So take a step back for a second. So if I understand this, Zechariah and Elizabeth, you get up day after day, after day, after day, waiting for the Messiah, serving at the temple, being good people, missing out on opportunities that other people are a part of. And this God that you are so faithful to leaves you without kids, without an heir. And in this culture, their culture, it was always, because there was no, very little, if any, medical expertise, it was always considered the woman's fault. Because all they knew is that the woman could not have a baby. And in the culture of the time, that was significant, there was significant shame if a woman couldn't have a baby. Because there was this religious stigma that God granted children to a woman. And God decided who could have children and who couldn't. And so for a woman not to be able to have a child, there was a sense that God had chosen to curse her for some unknown reason. So here's Elizabeth, this woman who lives blamelessly before God during her younger years, into her middle years, and into her later years. And it just wasn't going to happen to her. Look at the way it ends. They were both very old. It was too late for them. And we find out later in the story that they prayed those desperate prayers of any couple who wants to have a baby, and God had been silent. And Elizabeth lived with that pain and that shame in her culture all the way into her old age. And here's what's hard to grasp. Here's what's kind of ridiculous about that. Their faithfulness to God was based on a promise made by God to Abraham 2,000 years earlier. Not 2,000 years ago from our time. 2,000 years before Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. Because 2,000 years prior to that, God had appeared to Abraham, right? The father of the Jewish nation, and he'd made Abraham a promise, and you can find it in Genesis chapter 12. God speaks, appears to Abraham, and says, I will make you into a great nation. Now, that happened. That became Israel, right? And I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And that also happened, right? Because most of us, before we came in here this morning, you'd probably heard of Abraham in some capacity. And God says, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You being Abraham. All people, the entire humanity will be blessed through you. And this is the kind of a reason why the Jews believed there was something more for Israel. And if you read the story after God gave Abraham this promise, Abraham finally has a son because his wife can't conceive either. And she has a son, and then he has a family. He has a son, and then a bunch of sons, and they moved to Egypt, and they became the nation of Israel. And eventually they moved back to the promised land. That's the whole story of slavery in Egypt and being released. And then they became a kingdom when they moved back to the promised land. And things really took off. And it looked like during the age of this kingdom that God was going. That would be the time that God would bless all peoples of the earth through the lineage of Abraham, because this nation had grown so big. There was David, and there was the sort of the golden age of Israel, and Solomon, and things were going really, really well. And if ever there was a time that God was going to work through Israel to bless all nations, it would have been during that time of Solomon, because after that, everything fell apart. Everything fell apart. Israel split. There were wars. There were good kings and there were bad kings, if you read the Old Covenant. And between the time of Solomon and the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the nation of Israel was conquered over 25 times. They were conquered by the Syrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Persians. They didn't have an army for a large period of that time. They were exiled to another country for 70 years. Israel became less and less and less a factor in world events. And the idea that somehow the whole world would be blessed through Israel, a nation that no longer had really any wealth or any clout on the world stage, that just didn't make sense to most Israelis, to most Jews. It just couldn't happen. And then, kind of the piece de resistance, really, finally, in about 65 BC, the Roman general Pompey marched into the city of Jerusalem and occupied it, and went to the temple and pushed past the temple guards, past the priests, and right into the Holy of Holies, the place that the Jews believe God dwelt, the place that the high priest could go, and only one time a year on the Day of Atonement, and serve before God. That place that the Jews believed that if you went in and you were not the high priest and you went in unannounced and uninvited, God would take care of business. God would strike you down. Like, think of the ending scenes of Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? If you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, that kind of stuff, like real wrath of God type stuff. And in that moment, the priests gasped as Pompey walked right in, looked around in the Holy of Holies, and walked out. And nothing happened to him. And word spread quickly throughout Jerusalem that Jupiter, the god of the Romans, must be more powerful than Yahweh, the god of Israel. And Zechariah was a little boy when that happened. And his father was a priest during that time. And maybe Zechariah remembers the time that his father came home and tore his clothing and mourned because the temple had been desecrated by a Roman general who ignored all of their customs, who had no fear of Yahweh, and walked right into the Holy of Holies and walked out. And God did nothing. And yet, that little boy, with that in his background, still chose to trust in Yahweh and serve as a priest at the temple, serving God his whole life. Married Elizabeth, who served God her whole life. Both of them remembering the sacrilege and the emotion of asking, why doesn't God act on our behalf? And why doesn't God act on behalf of the nation of Israel? And what about God's promise to Abraham? And how in the world can this tiny little conquered nation ever impact the world when we are hanging on by a thread even to exist? And many Jews, as I said at that time, turned away from their belief in God, and they integrated into Roman and into Greek life because, after all, to them, it was over. But not everybody did that. Not Zechariah and not Elizabeth. And if we had come to them during that time and said to them, after years and years and years of their faithfulness and not receiving a child, and years and years and years of faithfulness and not seeing the world blessed through Israel, if we'd have come to them and said, Friends, let it go. It's a myth. It's not going to happen. It's just not reasonable. Yes, part of Abraham's promise did happen, but Israel will never rise again, will never be a player. Nothing is ever going to come from this tiny, dusty part of the Roman Empire now that is going to impact the world. So just let it go. Give it up. Enjoy the remaining few years that you have left, because if there ever was a God, he's not listening. He's abandoned us. And if we had, and if their friends had with good intentions, told them that during those incredibly difficult years, we and they would have been wrong. Because the reason Luke begins his account of the Christmas story with this story is because it was the beginning of something huge, something revolutionary, that would ultimately result in the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And the reason this story is so important to us, because there are moments, there are seasons, I know in my life, and I'm assuming in yours as well, and in our relationships, where we all wonder, is God active? Is he listening? Does he care? Why is nothing happening? And Christmas is the resounding answer that yes, he cares, he's listening, something is happening. Here's how the story goes on in verse 8. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So essentially, there are 23 groups of priests, and they cast lots, which is kind of like a religious rock, paper, scissors kind of thing. And the Jews believed that God was in that. God was in the casting of lots to see who would be chosen to go into the temple and to burn incense before God. This is something that may happen only once in a priest's lifetime. And Zechariah is chosen, and he goes into the place where he stands right outside the curtain that separates the temple, outer temple area, from the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. Everybody else vacates that part of the temple, and Zechariah is there to offer incense to God. It's a very sacred occasion and an honor to be chosen as the priest for that moment to offer incense to God. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside, because that was a big deal. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And so here's what's happening. He's in there, he's doing his job, and suddenly an angel appears. And it says, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. And now, what happens next, what the angel says next, sort of seems to be, if you've read anything about, you know, Bible angels appearing, it sort of seems to be their standard angel response, right? They just go ahead and they start with this, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because when people see an angel, at least the ones recorded in the Bible, they kind of freak out, right? And so angels always sort of start with, do not be afraid. I grew up, and maybe you are the same way, maybe even now, where you thought it would be cool to see an angel. How many of you thought, yeah, that'd be kind of cool to see an angel? Yeah, like, I think so too. And I think so too. And I guess if angels look like this, right, they wouldn't actually have to say, don't be afraid, right? Like, if an angel appeared to me and looked like this and said, you know, don't be afraid, I'd be like, yeah, no problem. Like, I'm good, you know, like, you're a baby. I'm more, just don't point that arrow at me, because I'm a little afraid you could hit me by that by accident. I wouldn't be afraid. No angel that looked like that would have to tell me, don't be afraid, right? I suppose if I saw an angel like this, I would have to be a bit afraid. But when Bible angels appeared, people fell on their faces, and because they thought they were seeing God, like a manifestation of God. Bible angels were big and they were powerful, even when they weren't trying to be, you know, scary. Even when God turns the volume down like to a one, it's still terrifying because God is God. And this angel appears, and Zechariah is incredibly afraid. And get this, remember what we said earlier? He's a good man, right? He's blameless before God. I mean, if a Bible angel, think if it was you, if a Bible angel appeared to me, I know, I just start confessing everything. I'd be like, you know what? I took the cookie when I was 5 and told my mom I didn't. I was out past curfew. I didn't put any gas in the car. I was the one that left a 1/2 ounce of milk in the bottom of the carton. It was me. It was me in the elevator. I said it wasn't, right? I mean, everything's going to start coming out because I'm just going to like, boom, right? I'm just going to get everything out. But Zechariah didn't have anything to be afraid of. And so here's what the angel says, and it is awesome. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. And if I'm being completely open, I'd just like to hear that sometime. Right? Wouldn't you? Not even that my prayer is going to be answered, but that my prayer has been heard. Just confirmation sometime. I'd like to have an angel appear. I mean, like a small angel, right? Or if God just whispered to me, I heard your prayer. That sometimes would be enough, wouldn't it? And the angel goes on and says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And we know that John is going to become famous, right? He's going to be John the Baptist. This is his origin story, right, for John the Baptist. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people to Israel, the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And why would John the Baptist have to bring people back to God? Because so many in Israel had abandoned the Lord at that time. And they had reason to do so, they felt, that God hadn't done anything for Israel. He'd been silent for over 700 years. To them, it was over. To them, it was a myth. It was great while it lasted. But the thought of the God of Israel had long, that their thought was that the God of Israel had long ago abandoned them. And the angel says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, who was an Old Testament prophet, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then look at this, right? Zechariah is all by himself, and he asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? Which is a legit question. And I love that he gets, especially for the guys, he gets very diplomatic here. He says, I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years, right? He's saying, like, I'm old, but, you know, in case, you know, she hears about this, because apparently this is getting written down, she is well along in years. In other words, the angel's saying, you know, I'm glad that our prayers have been heard. But I'm thinking that you're just a little late. Like, we've been praying since we were 20, in our 20s. We've been praying since we were in our 30s for a child. But just, you know what, just for the heck of it, we prayed into our 40s and into our 50s. But now we're old. How could this happen now? It's a legit question. And the angel says, words to the effect of, how can you know this is going to happen? What do you mean, how can you know this is going to happen? I'm Gabriel. You're talking to an angel here. And you're wondering how this can happen? I love this part. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true. And this is, I think, the best part of the story for us. At their appointed time. This will come true at their appointed time. And you can imagine Zechariah's thinking, wait a minute. You mean God has had this date marked on his calendar? You mean that, you know, the 700 years, you know, since the glory years of David and Solomon, God has waited this long on purpose? Yep. You mean God has watched his people walk away from him in droves because it looked like there was no way at all that the nation of Israel would ever be blessed again or bless the world because we're just another conquered people. And God has been planning this all along. Is that what you're saying to me? That God hasn't quit paying attention? That he's heard my prayers and he's heard the prayers of generations? Yep. You mean even though God has been so quiet, he hasn't been inactive? He's not lost interest? Nope. At the appointed time. At the appointed time. And meanwhile, the people outside, they're waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. This wasn't supposed to be a long thing. In fact, they were worshiping and he was going to go in and offer the incense and then he would come out and he would offer the priestly blessing that you may have heard before. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. That's what they were waiting for. And it wasn't going to take long for that. But when he came out, it says that he could not speak to them and they realized that he'd seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. And for 5 months remained in seclusion. She says, The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. And Luke starts with this because this is just the warm-up act. This is just sort of the pre-concert, right? The lead-up. This was just evidence that God was gearing up to do what God had planned to do all along, planning to do what those who had remained agonizingly faithful, generation after generation, had hoped for. Those who had died and never seen fulfillment of the promise, but they had passed on to their children who Yahweh was and their hope in Yahweh, passed on to their children the hope of a Messiah, passed on to their children the hope that though God may be silent, God keeps his promises. And in every generation in Jewish life, there was a remnant of children who grew up hearing the stories of God and trusting and hoping in the character of God. And they passed it on to their children. And finally, the day had come when God would put into action what he had planned to do since the promise he had made to Abraham, that every nation on earth would be blessed. And here's how the story concludes and the next one begins. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And I think, if I'm being honest, and I think if we're being honest, this is our story, right? Isn't it? This is the world that we live in. This is our dilemma. Do we stay or do we leave? Do we keep believing or do we stop? Do we pursue faith in God or not? Do we serve or do we go and do something else? Do we keep trusting in God when it is so hard? This past week, last Sunday afternoon, actually, for those of you that are here, we talked about a story wherein Matthew is a witness to a young man that had been born without the ability to walk, and he's healed. Jesus heals him. And so we went home, and I asked Gracie if I could share this story with you because it represented such a true, difficult conversation. Gracie said, you know, I don't like that story. And Les and I said, you know why? And she said, because, and many of you know Gracie. Gracie was born prematurely. She has spina bifida. It's very difficult for her to walk over long distances. And she said, you know what? That it just seems like in the Bible, people got healed, but why doesn't God do it today? And it's a very difficult and personal question, right? And in her heart was like, why? Why is silent? And I remember when Gracie was first born and we prayed, and I, in the middle of that conversation, I was reminded that I had stopped praying for God to heal Gracie. Because at some point I said, what's the use? And it wasn't that God wasn't good, it was just, I kind of thought, well, that's not going to happen. So the question, that's a real question. Maybe you've had that same agonizing question. God, why isn't this happening? Where are you? And so we ask ourselves, do we practice faith in God by staying engaged in what has become difficult or a challenging? Or do we abandon faith? Do we in other areas, do we sacrifice our integrity and take the deal because everybody's doing it and nobody gets caught? What difference does faith in God make? Do we tell the truth or do we cover up? Do we maintain honor and integrity or justify giving it up because nobody else seems to care? And we begin to wonder, why are we keeping our faith? And maybe that resonates with you this morning. I said, I think it's our story. I think it's our world. I think it's our dilemma. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're in high school or in college, and everybody's cutting corners, right? And lowering the standard, and you're wondering why you worry so much about what God thinks, because they don't seem to get caught. Why are you always honoring God by the way it is that you make decisions and live your life? Why not do just what everybody else seems to be doing? Because what you're doing doesn't seem to be getting you anywhere. God seems to be very silent. Do we just go on and enjoy life believing that there's nothing to any of this? And in every generation, there's a remnant of people of faith in Jesus who are faced with the decision of whether or not they will remain faithful to God in spite of the fact that they see God do seemingly little for them in their lifetime, in the meantime. That's a difficult place to be. That's where Zechariah and Elizabeth were every day of their life. And they chose to remain faithful. And the good news is this. If that's you, and that's your situation, there's nothing wrong with you. Welcome to what is the common experience of those who have placed their faith in Jesus and decide to follow him in spite of what they see around him. Welcome to the world of Zechariah and Elizabeth, a couple who decided, we will walk blamelessly with our God in spite of what we see and in spite of what people say and in spite of what we have experienced. Living in anticipation, as Jenny said to me this week, they lived their whole life in Advent, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They couldn't even imagine how God would answer their prayer. They couldn't even imagine how God would bless the world through Israel because they had grown so little on the world stage. And I think that's our dilemma. And you will face it at some point. Maybe you're facing it right now in our walk or in our faith in God. And the good news is it's normal. The challenge is, will you be part of that remnant? Will you be that person that says, I will honor God when it looks like it doesn't make sense or makes any difference? Because at the end of the day, I want to honor God to the best of my ability, whether I see God doing anything on my behalf or not. And so what might your next step be in the midst of what is a season maybe of silence with God? Maybe your step would be to, you know, continue faithfully being part of a small group or a church gathering. Maybe that's how you're keeping your faith warm. You're honoring God. For others, it might not be that. It might be, you know, to start praying or to keep praying, to say the next prayer. For others, it might be to continue reading in God's word, letting God speak to you, or to start. And if you've not ever started reading the Bible, I would really encourage you. And the book of John in the New Testament is a great place to begin, especially during this season. There's lots of things on our church website that can be helpful in terms of, you know, kind of helpful reading and guiding you through the year. And Christmas is a beautiful reminder that faith, your faith, my faith in God is not misplaced. It's a reminder that even when God is silent, even when he's silent, that doesn't mean he's inactive. And when he's silent, it doesn't mean he's uninterested. And even if we're convinced that he's uninterested. It has nothing, it will not affect his plan for the world or for you. Christmas is a reminder that God can do anything he chooses to do, and it's a reminder that God pays attention and is honored by those who choose to remain faithful, because best of all, he will remain faithful when we aren't. And Christmas is a reminder that your faith and my faith and your hope are not in vain. And the song that we sang a little bit earlier that we sing around this time of year is, we sang it beautifully this morning, O Holy Night. It's a beautiful song. Some of you may have seen on your way in, we have a little devotional book that's kind of helpful for Advent, kind of with selections and some readings to help you kind of prepare for Christmas. You can take one of those this morning. They're free. The song, O Holy Night, was written a long time ago by a French poet, and I love the line, and you did sing it this morning, maybe it didn't stick out to you. I think it actually captures the purpose and the message, really, of Christmas. It goes, O Holy Night, the stars were brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Here's the part. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. And that word pining means longing, praying, hoping, waiting. And Christmas is a reminder that our longing and our praying, our agonizing, our hoping and our waiting is not in vain. Your decision to place your faith in God is not misplaced. God is the God who is the good, good shepherd. He is a good, good father who keeps his promises when it seems like they are impossible to keep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this invitation to Christmas. We thank you, Lord, Lord, it's so difficult to say thank you when you're silent. It's so difficult in the moment to keep going. And Lord, I want to say thank you that this story is here. It's written for people like me who get fatigued and just wonder, what's it all about? How do you keep going? And Father, I want to thank you that you may seem slow in keeping your promises, but you are faithful and constant, and you do not change. You cannot change. Your character is sound. And Lord, I just want to reach out this morning. I want to ask you on my behalf and on those that are here this morning who might be in a season of wondering about your silence and wondering why they bother. Why do they pray? Why do they talk to you? Why do they trust? Why do they keep their faith? Heavenly Father, I ask you in this moment that you would, in that beautifully mysterious way that you are here and you are with us, that you would please remind us that you know us personally, you know us individually, and remind us that there's an open invitation to call you Father, and that you can be trusted because you will not change, you do not change. You are active and working. You're gracious and good, and you're never caught off guard by what happens in our lives or what happens in the world. And remind us, Lord, through the story of what you did at Christmas and the birth of Jesus, that our trust in you is not in vain. And please, Lord, to those of us who may be struggling this morning, give us the peace of Jesus that passes our understanding. And give us, Lord, that you'd give us the courage that comes from being aware of your presence to keep going. In Jesus' name, amen.